Hello, my name is Nyamka, and I want to thank you so much for joining me for my podcast, Rebranded Christianity. And the title of the teaching for this podcast is The Falling Away. Where will you land as religious culture falls in the Western world, part one? So that was a long title, so I'm going to repeat it just to make sure you caught it. The Falling Away. Where will you land as religious culture falls in the Western world, part one? So, this is going to be a three-part series, and I really do hope that you follow me along for the entire series because I believe each episode is going to build upon the next one, okay? And I think that it's going to be enlightening, eye-opening, and I believe and I hope that it's going to be a blessing to you. Now, before I start the teaching segment of this podcast episode, I wanted to strongly encourage you to interact with me either on social media or through the brand new redesigned nyamkaward.com. So on social media right now, I'm on Twitter. I love Twitter. So if you're a Twitter person like me, my Twitter handle is at nyamkaward. On my website, nyamkaward.com, through the redesign, this has just become a one-stop shop. So on there, you can see all of my YouTube videos from my YouTube program, 50 Faith Motivate. 50 Faith Motivate is the name of the YouTube program. All of the videos are on nyamkaward.com. Rebranded Christianity podcast. All of the episodes are on nyamkaward.com. My blog, A Christian Girl in Her Cardinal World. All the blog posts are available for you to look at on nyamkaward.com. Furthermore, I would love for you to sign up for my mailing list on nyamkaward.com. I don't overwhelm people with emails. As a matter of fact, I send out an email maybe once or twice a year. So, but I would love for you to get it once or twice a year. So please go to nyamkaward.com, sign up for my mailing list. And finally, on nyamkaward.com, I have a contact form. So if you I would love for you to like send me an email, send me a message, just giving me some feedback, comments. If you have prayer requests, I would love to hear from you as well. So nyamkaward.com, one-stop shop for just checking out everything that I've been working on and also getting in contact with me. And then at Nyamka Ward for Twitter, if you want to follow me on Twitter and interact with me on Twitter. Okay, so let's jump into the Falling Away part one. So I believe that since the 1960s, the Western world has been shifting further and further away from its religious roots. And notice I didn't use the term Christian roots, and we'll talk about that further along in the podcast. But I believe right now that this shift away from these religious roots that has been happening in the Western world since the 1960s is at its breaking point. And what will emerge from this shift and this breaking away is a clear separation between the people that who are truly disciples of Jesus Christ and the people who say that they are Christians, but they are not. They are more so cultural Christians, religious, or even the popular term spiritual. So one of the things I want to backtrack to is what am I referring to when I say the word the Western world, just in case someone may not know that. And I don't want to get into a full history lesson here. I'm just going to give the Cliff Notes version just to make sure we're all on the same page. The Western world is referring to basically all of Europe and then the countries that in their current state are a direct result of European colonization. So that would be all of the Americas, as well as Australia, New Zealand. This is the Western world. So the Western world, the culture of the Western world has been intertwined with Christianity since Christianity became the church of state for the Roman Empire in the 4th century. So it's a very long relationship that is now sort of going through a divorce, if I want to use that word. Or better yet, a separation with a pending divorce. So in this series, we are going to review what I believe began the separation, how elements within the Christian community unnecessarily keep the divide going between religion and the larger society, and why people will be forced to pick a side between being a friend of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and being a friend of this world. I want to give the foundation Bible scriptures for this teaching. They're found in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 41 through 67. So I'm going to read these from the New King James Version of the Bible. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" So one of my favorite ministers, Keith Moore, called this the "Eat My Flesh, Drink My Blood" sermon. So first, let me give you some background on these scriptures. This chapter starts off with the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with the 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish. So that one of the very popular miracles from the Gospels. Okay, so this is where this story starts at. The day after that miracle, the people who witnessed it followed Jesus over to the other side of the lake. At this point, Jesus is trying to shift their focus about him from the physical to the spiritual, and he's attempting to reveal to them who he is, the Messiah. At first, he euphemistically approaches the subject by stating, "He is the bread of life." But when the people cannot receive it because of his earthly lineage, Jesus turns a corner on them and gets very direct. He says, "Whoever drinks my blood and eats my flesh has eternal life." Now, without knowing a background, if I just heard someone telling a group of people, eat my flesh and drink my blood, I would think they were crazy. Like, I would think a person telling a group of people to eat my flesh and drink my blood is a crazy person, maybe in some type of cult, or maybe even practicing some form of witchcraft. Okay. But this wasn't the case with these people receiving this message from Jesus. They had a context, but yet the Bible says many of his disciples, because of this message, disaffiliated themselves with him because what he was speaking was a hard truth and they could not receive it. So once again, that was the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 41 through 67. And we're going to come back to these foundational scriptures more in depth towards the end of this podcast series overall. But I wanted to put those out there so you knew the scriptural basis for the podcast. Now, I want to get back into talking about what began the separation process between the Western world and its religious culture. So what I believe began the separation process were the various movements of the 1960s. The civil rights movement, the women's liberation movement, the anti-war movements, the sexual liberation movement. These movements exposed the hypocrisy of religion. And more specifically, they exposed the hypocrisy of the church in the Western world. Why did that happen? That's the question. Why did these movements of the 1960s expose hypocrisy in the church? These movements were about ending government-sanctioned discrimination, and they were also about confronting and changing the cultural norms of discrimination and sexual repression that were justified and validated by the church and might have even been started by the church. When I say the church in this context, I'm not referring to the body of Christ. I'm not referring to Jesus Christ. I'm not referring to the message of the gospel. That is not what I'm referring to in this context when I say the word the church. I am referring to organized religion that mixes doctrines of man with the Bible and calls the whole thing Christianity. So it's this church and its ungodly, non-biblical doctrines that were exposed during the movements of the 60s. It was this church that was part of the establishment that people were rebelling against. Furthermore, it was this church that created a religious culture that intertwined itself with Western culture when Christianity was adopted as the church of state for the Roman Empire in the 4th century. What is the difference between religion and Christianity? Religion is a set of rules and rituals that connect people to their version of God. Okay, it validates or condemns a person based on their adherence to its rules and regulations and establishes a moral code for living. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 23, that eternal life is about having a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, when asked, what must one do to work the works of God? Jesus said, the work of God is to believe in him. Christianity is about a relationship. It's not a ritualistic system of do's and don'ts. Religion is a burden that no man can bear. People just attempt to bear it. And when they get tired of it, they either rebel against it or live hypocritically to deal with the burden. A relationship with Jesus Christ is something a person voluntarily enters into. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said that he is standing at the door knocking. And if a person hears his voice and opens that door, he will come in and dine with him. And it is a life-changing relationship, an organic process. There's no force or burdens. If you are a Christian and you feel burdened in your relationship with God, you don't have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with religion. While seeking to separate from religion, because Christianity was thrown into this religious mess, Westerners are throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Authentic faith and religion are getting thrown overboard when it should only be religion. But that was the diabolical plan all along, to sort of intertwine the message of Jesus Christ, the message of the Gospels, with this sort of man-made system. And when people see the hypocrisy in the man-made system, because Jesus Christ has been connected to that, they're just like, get all of this off of me. Get it off of me. And that's what's happening right now. That's what's been happening in the Western world. And this is why we see this division going on. So what caused the initial separation to begin between Western culture and religion? People rebelling against a hypocritical religious culture that has been in place for centuries. A religious culture that has burdened, oppressed, murdered, raped, plundered, and discriminated against people. In some aspects, division between Christians and a secular society is inevitable because there are irreconcilable differences involved. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, that his message would cause division on earth, not because that's his intentions, but because of the hearts of man. There is a division that is organic because of philosophical and theological differences. However, there are segments in the church community today that unnecessarily keep strife in our world because they continue to embrace religious beliefs and traditional philosophies under the Christian banner. And these things have been exposed to the mainstream society as being hypocritical and ungodly. Basically, if the movements of the 60s exposed the church, quote unquote, people could look at certain elements in the church today and say, we still can't trust you guys. So what I want to right now is I want to talk about these elements. And unfortunately, I'm going to use the word divisive elements that are in the church today and how they basically unnecessarily create division. They unnecessarily keep people, they keep the divide going instead of bridging the divide. So divisive element number one are people who desire to connect Jesus Christ to a political agenda. I have a podcast called Jesus is Not a Politician. Truly, he is not a politician. He never had anything to do with the politics of his day, and he was living in a time where politics was a hot button issue as it is today, and he never got involved. Okay, I don't like the phrase that I hear often today when discussing different constituencies, and that is conservative Christian. I don't like the idea of connecting Christianity to any political philosophy at all, whether it be conservative, liberal, or moderate. And the reason for that is because none of these philosophies entirely agree with the philosophy of Jesus Christ. They don't. There's something in each of these different political philosophies that contradict the Bible. By stating that Jesus would be a conservative or he would be a liberal or he would be a moderate automatically segregates him from people who disagree with that particular philosophy. And it's unnecessary. Politics, because of people's differing opinions, is innately divisive. And for a church or a church figure to connect themselves to a political agenda creates unnecessary strife. It keeps people pushed away from Christianity. It's not bridging that divide that the movements of the 60s started. Okay. And I definitely notice a number of people today who have prominent platforms, and they're consistently connecting Jesus Christ to their political beliefs and agenda. And I've had people who are not Christians, but they know enough about the philosophy of Jesus Christ to see that there are aspects of this political belief or that political belief that disagree with the philosophy of Jesus Christ. And when they hear Christian leaders supporting a particular political party or candidate, it is a bad representation of Christians. It also can look manipulative or hypocritical. So that's divisive element number one. People that want to constantly tie Jesus Christ into political agendas, political candidates, political parties. It's just divisive and it's unnecessary. Divisive element number two is this belief that America was founded as a Christian country and that we need to get back to our Christian roots. And I'm going to say that again. Divisive element number two is this belief that America was founded as a Christian country and that we need to get back to our Christian roots. There is this prominent segment in the church community today that is aggressively spreading this propaganda to Christians to be a part of this movement to reclaim America's great Christian heritage. Every time I hear a minister say that, let's get back to our great Christian heritage. Our country was founded as a Christian nation. Every time I hear a minister say that, I cringe. It is truly a disturbing belief, and I mean disturbing. First and foremost, this country wasn't founded. It was stolen. There were already people here, the Native Americans, the tribes of people who were indigenous to the lands that we call the Americas and the various countries. These people who were indigenous to these lands before the Europeans showed up, they were here. So no one founded this. It was already people here. And the way that this happened in the United States, it was not founded, it was stolen, and it was a hostile takeover. The land was taken from its original inhabitants in cold blood. So we need to stop using the word founded and definitely stop connecting Jesus Christ to the insanely inhumane things that happened to the people that were the original inhabitants of what we call the United States. Don't you ever think that Jesus Christ partnered or conspired with anyone to take anything from anybody? Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, and this is his trademark. This is in this verse, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. This is where Jesus clearly identifies the work of his hands, the work of light, the kingdom of God, and distinguish that work from the kingdom of darkness. And this is what he said, that the thief come only to steal, kill, and destroy. But he, Jesus Christ, came to give life and life more abundantly. If you're taking something from somebody, please do not say that Jesus had anything to do with that. Okay? And let's go on to something else too with this concept that the quote unquote founding fathers were Christians. The majority of the founding fathers were not Christians. At best, they were deists. And in the majority of cases, they were intellectuals, part of the Enlightenment movement. And they believed that embracing religion was beneath them. And if you don't believe that, I recommend a documentary called The Hidden Faith of Our Founding Fathers. It is a 3-hour long documentary and it's absolutely worth every minute. You can order it on Amazon or you can even watch it on YouTube. But I strongly recommend it because we really have to dethrone all these beliefs that all these Christian roots about America's founding and America's heritage. If you just know basic American history and the basic concept of the message of Jesus Christ and the work of his hands, I don't understand why people are saying this. And the odd thing about this is that this same element in the church community that believes that this nation was founded as a Christian nation, this same element that believes this also believes that President Obama calling himself a Christian is a lie, because in their logic, okay, how can Obama be a Christian if he supports things like abortion and gay marriage, which conflicts with biblical morality? Using this same logic that comes from this, the element in the church community that believes that this nation was founded as a Christian nation, using the same logic that they use to say that President Obama is not a Christian, as he says that he is, using their same logic, why would anyone believe that a country that was stolen from its original inhabitants in absolute violence, held people in captivity for centuries, and practiced horrendous government-sanctioned discrimination for centuries was founded by Christian people? Why would you believe something like that? Please stop connecting Jesus Christ to America's evil beginnings. And I put the emphasis on evil. But here's the million-dollar question. Why would a person with any basic knowledge of the Bible love God and love your neighbor as you do yourself? The golden rule, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Why would a person with this basic knowledge of the Bible think that a country whose origins and long-standing practices involve such heinous violations against humanity was founded as a Christian nation? Why in the 21st century is there a segment in the church community that still believes this? And how is this belief divisive? How does this belief turn people away from Christianity and unnecessarily ostracize the Bible in the eyes of a secular society? I am going to answer each one of these questions because this belief has a strong support in the church community, and people need to see how absolutely horrendous this sounds to any rational person who truly knows the basics of American history. Herein lies the difference between religion, or in this case, the better term might be cultural Christianity, and actual Christianity. It also serves as the perfect example as to why, when a person who isn't a Christian hears someone utter this belief that America was founded as a Christian nation and we need to get back to our Christian roots, when they hear this belief, they don't want to become a Christian. It makes them embrace a secular society, because if Christianity was involved with America's evil beginnings, they don't want to have anything to do with it. Okay, so on that climax, that's where we're going to stop for this part one of the falling away. And we'll pick right back up here for part two. So please join me for the next Rebranded Christianity podcast. And this is Nyamka, and I want to thank you so much for listening. Have a good day.